So, all right, hi everyone. The title of my devotional is Living in an Ungodly World While Dealing with Temptation. The reason why this devotional is on my heart is because as somebody who's dealt with temptation in my life, I feel like it's crucial to kind of share, ways to deal with temptation in a spiritual way, while also being an example for people that are around my age who also may be dealing with temptation, as there are a lot of things in this world that, are very just, they're just things in this world that are just calling, our youth to unrighteousness. And I just hope and pray that, this devotional can shed some light to someone that's around my age who's dealing with temptation. But with that being said, I'm going to start this devotional by basically just asking a question. And that's basically, are you someone who deals with temptation, or are you somebody who struggles with temptation? I feel like for most people, especially Christians, that should be an easy answer, but I want to give you guys at least 10 seconds to think about that, and then I'll dive into my lesson. Alrighty, now that I've given you some time to think about it, I'm going to talk about some of the things we're going to cover today. So the first thing I'm going to cover is what is temptation? I'm going to try my best to, break down the full definition of temptation, and along with hopefully give some examples of temptations as well. I'm also going to talk about how Jesus dealt with temptation, because believe it or not, even Christ dealt with his own temptations, and we'll see as we get further into our devotional on how he dealt with it. I'm also going to dive into how Christians are commanded to deal with temptation. And then lastly, what I'll dive into for those who are not Christians is what I must do to be saved. So let me first start off with the definition of temptation. So temptation is a noun. Temptation is plural. Temptation comes from the Greek word parousia, which means to basically reveal weakness within you. Temptation, in a sense, is a strong desire to do something, especially something that is wrong or unwise. In other words, temptation is a desire to engage in short-term desires for enjoyment and or pleasure, which threatens long-term goals. So to kind of give an example of that, let's just say, for example, if I was in church and I don't know, I dropped a $20 bill on the floor. And let's just say there was someone in the church who happened to see that. Temptations would, allow you to probably think, well, because maybe I need some money in my bank account and there's an ATM right across the street, I'm gonna just put it in the ATM and not tell RJ about it. But although that's a temptation that we may deal with, the right thing to do would be to tell RJ that he dropped money on the floor and give it to him. But unfortunately, sometimes we allow temptations to cause us to sin. And that kind of leads me to my next question. Is temptation a sin? Now, being tempted by Satan is not sin. However, acting upon our temptation is sin. So going back to the example that I made earlier, if I dropped a $20 bill on the floor, somebody saw that. And they chose, rather than telling me that I dropped the $20 bill on the floor and, put it in the ATM, that would basically mean they just stole. That's a sin. That would mean that they're, allowing themselves not only to be tempted by Satan, but to act upon sin. But then also, if I were to confront them to ask them if, they saw money drop on the floor because they were the only one, in the room at that time, and then they lie to me and say, well, I don't know anything about that. I didn't even see the $20 bill on the floor, knowing that you just put it in the ATM. But now you lied and you just sinned again. So being tempted by Satan is a normal human reaction, but acting upon, your temptation and, turning it into sin is just, it's not okay. It's sin. But, with that being said, I think a good scripture to use for this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13. Where it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may also be able to bear it. Now, what that scripture says to me is, don't ever think that whatever trial or tribulation you may be going through, that you're going through by yourself. You know, according to the scripture, there is no temptation that we may be going through in life, or that we have gone through in life, or maybe we're about to go through in life, that someone else hasn't already gone through. You know, God gives every person on this planet free will. And it's our responsibility as servants of God to not yield to temptation. And, you know, kind of like the song, yield not to temptation, and to follow the escape plan that God has made for us when we are being tempted. You know, I remember, you know, when I was younger and I was growing up in the Church of Christ and I was in Bible school, one of the things that my Bible school teachers told me is that, you know, the Bible stands for the biblical instruction. The biblical instruction before leaving earth. And if you really think about it, the Bible really is the biblical instruction before leaving earth. The Bible is the escape plan that God gives us that can help us with whatever temptation we may be going through. So with that being said, let me kind of give some, you know, more examples of temptations that, you know, people deal with in society. Because if you remember, one of the questions that I asked is, are you somebody that deals with temptation? And some of us may think, well, maybe I do, maybe I don't. So I'm going to give some examples to kind of help us realize maybe we are dealing with temptation or not. So are you somebody who may be tempted by money, by greed, by giving, by gambling? Are you somebody who's being tempted by alcohol or smoking or doing drugs socially or privately? Are you someone who's being tempted maybe by relationship problems, by separation, by divorce, by lust, by sexual morality? Are you someone who's being tempted maybe to do harm to someone, to murder, to commit abortion? Are you someone who's maybe being tempted by getting tattoos, body modifications, gluttony? Are you someone who's maybe being tempted by profanity, anxiety, depression, resentment, hatred, bitterness, pride, an unforgiving heart, envy, jealousy, stealing, lying about someone or something, gossiping about someone or something? Are you someone who's being tempted by racial prejudice, politics, idolatry, taking a Christian to court? Are you someone who's being tempted by leaving the faith, you know, leaving the church, or maybe even going as far as leaving the Church of Christ? Are you someone who's being tempted by not making a confession and repenting for your sin? I mean, there's so many things you can go into, but no matter how many I go into, and believe me, there's a lot more than what I just went into that are things that people are probably being tempted by that we all go through, in some cases on a daily basis, you know? And hopefully by giving some of those examples, it can allow us to understand if we, you know, are dealing with temptations. Now, although you may probably think that, well, even though I may be dealing with one or two of these temptations, it's not as bad as all the other temptations that, you know, RJ mentioned. Well, the thing is, if you think like that, it's not really a good way to think. Because if you go to James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So that's basically saying, well, if you have the attitude like, well, you know, I drink alcohol, but it's not as bad as, you know, sexual morality. Well, that's that's basically saying, like, you know, if you drink alcohol and you get drunk, that's as bad as like committing all of the sins. So there's no such thing as like having a big sin and a little sin, because sin is sin at the end of the day, you know, no matter how you look at it. You know, when you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, it's better to be honest about your struggles and repent for your sins and try to, you know, be perfect in the eyes of God instead of, basically putting on a facade and, acting like, you're not perfect, because all of us fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The only person who was tempted by Satan but never sinned was Jesus. And, unfortunately, I hate to say it, sometimes, people that's been in the church for a long time sometimes think that, they've never sinned or anything like that, and that they don't need to repent. And that's kind of the wrong way to think. Because especially when you look at, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, sorry, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. First John basically explains it all. If we have the attitude like, well, I've been in the Church of Christ over 30 years, I don't need to make a confession because I know I'm going to heaven. Well, you kind of have the wrong attitude, because verse 10 says that if we say we have not sinned, we're basically making God a liar and the word is not in us. So having the mindset that although I'm a Christian, but I know I'm not perfect, that's the mindset that we should have, because at the end of the day, if we have struggles that we need to work on, if we have temptations we need to work on, we have our brothers and sisters in the church who can help us. But most importantly, we have God. We can lean on to God. We can pray to God to give us strength, give us comfort, to give us wisdom, to give us guidance, but unfortunately, sometimes it's very easy to allow our temptations to cause us to become conformed to the world. When you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that, sorry, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Folks, I understand that, it may be very tempting to, wanna go to, certain outings and stuff like that, and, do things like smoking, drinking alcohol and stuff like that. All the stuff that the quote unquote cool kids say is, cool. But at the end of the day, God doesn't ordain that. In fact, when we do stuff like that, it doesn't cause us to get closer to God. It causes us to get far away from God, and it causes us to get closer to the world and become conformed to the world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Staying around like-minded people, going to church, surrounding ourselves in front of positive influences. Even the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals, So it's not good to, involve ourselves in the world too much, because sometimes we can be so involved in the world to the point where we forget, our Christian morals, and in some cases just throw them in the garbage, and that's not good. But talking about temptation, it's very easy for us to talk about if whether or not Christians deal with temptations. But believe it or not, even Christians who are in leadership roles are also tempted by sin. Sometimes when church leaders are dealing with difficult situations in their lives, sometimes they're tempted with a lack of faith. Sometimes when you have a church leader who may have a perverted or different understanding of scripture, they may be tempted on changing things around in the church. Sometimes you may have leaders who are tempted just to do things to make exceptions for people, even if they're ungodly. You may have church leaders that may do things that go against God's word just because they're more concerned about getting seats filled or because of the love of money. And a lot of the times, when you have churches that do things for the love of money, a lot of the times, like when you look at the mega churches, that, have all this money, you have all these, rich pastors, quote unquote, who fly all these private jets and stuff like that, and have all these, big bulky security guards and stuff like that, and have all these big churches. They're not doing anything for the church or for their members. In fact, the love of money is the root of all evil. And God forbid if, somebody in the church were to ask for, benevolence, that church wouldn't be there for them. But then at the same time, you have church leadership that will lie to their members and say, well, we need money so we can do this and we can do this to please God. But then they're really only pleasing themselves because they're buying another private jet, or they're driving another Ferrari, But with that being said, let me move on, before I get too sucked into this, because this is something that I'm also pretty passionate about. A lot of the times you'll have leadership that will be afraid to speak about certain issues that are in the Bible, because maybe they're tempted by the fear of possible rebellion, protests, riots, or even violence breaking out in the church. There's a lot of controversial topics that are in the Bible that, unfortunately nowadays, if you speak against, because you're a Christian, you could look at possibly being condemned, possibly look at losing a job, possibly look at, being shunned by society. Possibly looked at having a, your child expelled from school. There's just so many things out there. And unfortunately, because of that, what we call cancel culture, you have a lot of people in leadership who are tempted to speak up against things that are God's word, that are controversial. You have a lot of church leaders, along with the fact that they're tempted by, speaking against things that are God's word, they are tempted by the fear of possibly maybe being sued, defamed, or even outcasted from society. You have a lot of churches that are tempted to do things based off their own desires, based off their own temptations. Like, for example, you have a lot of churches nowadays, especially even Churches of Christ, that are introducing instrumental music into worship services. Nowhere in scripture does it ordain that. You have Churches of Christ that are introducing praise teams into the worship service, and changing the role of a song leader into, the role of, I don't know, a concert singer. And it's getting to a point where it's like, you have a church that's going from, allowing the song leader to song lead to listening to a praise team and just clapping. Last time I checked, there's no reference of that in the Bible. I mean, you can go on and on. Like, you can talk about, women leading in the order of worship, or a woman being in leadership roles and stuff like that. A lot of things that, churches, especially the churches of Christ, are doing, based off their own temptations to conform to the world. But none of that is godly. None of that is ordained by God. And when you look at a lot of the stuff that's happening, and if you see yourself in a church that's like this, a lot of people would say, well, what should we do if we're in a church like this? Well, the first thing you should do is definitely pray that God can, intervene in that situation and hopefully cause them to realize that what they're doing is wrong and that they're leading people astray. But when you dive into 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So, if we're in a church that is doing things that go against God's word, we need to essentially withdraw ourselves from that church. And we need to find another church that is in accordance with God's word. But then at the same time, we need to pray for that church, because there's people in that congregation that are suffering based off poor leadership. Now, there was another scripture that I wanted to share with you, coming from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, which says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A God tree produces good fruit. I'm sorry, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruits, so can you identify people by their actions. So with that being said, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. If you're in a congregation that has a bad tree, it's only going to produce bad fruits. In other words, if you're in a congregation where the leadership is essentially the bad tree, they're going to produce bad fruits. In other words, bad members, members that are essentially not following God's law. And that's bad. That's really bad. We need to pray for congregations like that, because at the end of the day, God needs to intervene in that situation. But then at the same time, we need to, as 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, we need to withdraw ourselves from such congregations. Now, let me dive into how Jesus dealt with temptation. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11, I'm going to kind of give a little bit of context before I start reading that Jesus basically was just baptized by John the Baptist. And if you look at verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, which was in the form of a dove, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you look at verse 2, it says, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, let me just say, I mean, I fasted for probably, I don't know, 5 days. I felt like I was going to die. The fact that Jesus was able to fast for 40 days and 40 nights and then afterward feel hungry, that's pretty impressive, if you ask me. But then we'll see, what happens later on in the scriptures as he began to, become hungry after fasting for 40 days and, 40 nights. Verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, when you look at these first three scriptures, you could see that what Satan is asking Jesus to do is very deceiving. You have Jesus who's probably at one of his lowest points. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and now he's hungry. And now Satan is asking him to basically turn stones into bread so he could break his fast. And we'll see how Jesus deals with that in the next scripture. When you look at verse 4, it says, but he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you look at verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city in Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, basically on one of the highest temples in Jerusalem. When you look at verse 6, it says, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, when you look at verse 6, this is just as deceiving as verse 3. Basically, the devil is using the fact that Jesus is at a very low point, essentially to ask him to jump off a temple and essentially, kill himself. And unfortunately, well, although, anybody who was, tempted like Jesus probably would have, probably thought to do that. We'll see how Jesus deals with that in verse 7. It says, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Like I said, the fact that Jesus, was able to fast for 40 days and 40 nights is very impressive. Like I said, I couldn't even fast for 5 days. So I know I would probably be losing my mind, if I was fasting for 40 days, because, when you don't eat, for a certain amount of days, it makes you go crazy. So the fact that Jesus was still able to trust on God, with him fasting for 40 days and not, basically allow the devil to lead him into destruction is amazing. But before I get ahead of myself, let me see what chapter 8 says. Chapter 8 says, again, the devil took him up
on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." So at this point, the devil's out of all options, and he knows that Jesus isn't really budging. So his last test is basically going to see is if he can win Jesus over by basically lying to him and by saying that if you fall down and worship me, if you do that, the city that already belongs to you will be yours. And we'll see how Jesus deals with that in a minute. When you look at verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" And then when you look at verse 11, it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." I feel like the temptation of Jesus is a really good testament to how we can learn to endure our own temptations when we're at a very low point in our life. As you can see here in the scripture, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was at a very low point in his life. And there were many things that Jesus tempted him with. He tempted him with, turning stones into bread so he could break his fast. He tempted him with jumping off a very high temple to basically end his life. And he even tempted him with bowing down to Satan for a city that already belonged to him. But even after all of that, he trusted on God, and the angels ministered to Jesus as a reward for trusting in him. And I think we can equate that in our own lives. And that would actually lead me to move on to my next point on how Christians are commanded to deal with temptation. And for our preface for that, I'm going to be using James's letter to the 12 tribes. Now, if you move with me to James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is the Lord, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But if each one is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is drawn away by his own desires, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we must be his kind of first fruits and of his creation." Now, when you go back to James chapter 1, verse 15, that's basically the example, I made earlier regarding, if I were to drop, a $20 bill on the floor, and then somebody were to decide, rather than doing the nice thing and, grabbing it, letting me know that I dropped it, and giving it back to me, they allowed their desire to conceive and give birth to sin by taking something that didn't belong to them, putting it in the ATM. And then when I confronted them about the $20 bill, they basically lied and said they had nothing to do with it. They don't know anything about the $20 bill being dropped on the floor. And unfortunately, when we get to a point where we allow our temptations to overcome us, eventually it's going to bring forth death. And eventually, on Judgment Day, that's going to cause us to have gate problems. And I don't know about you, I don't want to have gate problems when I get called home. So, with that being said, I know it's not easy to, turn to God when we're dealing with various trials and tribulations, because sometimes we may feel like that God is against us when he is causing us to go through these many things that we go through in life. But hopefully this next scripture that I'm going to share with you may give you some hope. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, it says, "These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Verse 8 says, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. I think that explains it right there. The reward for trusting in Jesus, even when things are not going the way that I want them to, even though when things seem meek and things seem like they're never going to get resolved, the reward for trusting in God, even when, the result that I wanted to happen didn't happen, is salvation of your souls. Nobody ever said that being a Christian is going to be easy. In fact, being a Christian is going to come with a lot of sorrow. It's going to come with a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. It's going to come with a lot of challenges. It's going to come with a lot of temptation. But at the end of the day, it also comes with a lot of joy, especially when you trust in God and allow him to guide you. Because as verse 9 says, the reward for trusting in him will be the salvation of your souls. So with that being said, that would be the conclusion of my lesson on temptation, and I'm gonna move forward into the invitation for those who maybe may not be Christians, but may be asking the question, what must I'm first going to break down the plan of salvation. So the first step of the plan of salvation is to hear. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 explains, and also John 6 44 through 45 explains as well, that the first part of hearing the gospel is part of the plan of salvation, which is something that we're all doing right now. Basically, we're all hearing the gospel. But the second part of the plan of salvation is believing the gospel. It's one thing to hear the gospel, but if you don't believe what you're hearing, getting baptized would be essentially null and void. It wouldn't mean anything. And upon hearing and believing, you would need to essentially repent, essentially saying to yourself that I understand that I lived one way at one point, but now because I want to live a life of godliness, a life of righteousness, I'm going to move away from my past life and move into a new life that pleases God. And upon hearing, believing, and repenting, there's a confession that needs to be made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon hearing, believing, repenting, and making a confession, there would be a baptism that would be commenced. And upon that baptism, all you would have to do is to remain faithful unto death. But now you may say to yourself, well, how do I know if, the baptism that I had in the past has caused me to become saved? Well, here's the thing. Here's what I would ask you. When you were baptized, did you understand why you were being baptized? Did you believe, and not only hear, did you hear and believe the gospel? Before you got baptized, did you repent? Did you confess? Did you be baptized? Because if you didn't hear and believe, but you were still baptized, your baptism was essentially null and void. In other words, if you were baptized as an infant doesn't have the ability to know right from wrong. So therefore, there would be no way for an infant to be able to hear, believe, repent, confess at all. So essentially, the baptism is null and void. Even if you're an adult, if you were baptized, but you didn't know the reason why you were baptized, baptism's null and void. Even when you look at baptism, the Greek word for baptism is baptizio, which means to dip, plunge, or immerse, not to sprinkle and pour. There's some quote unquote denominations out there who believe in sprinkling and pouring. That's not true baptism. When you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were also baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Essentially, the same way how Jesus Christ was put to death, buried, and resurrected, we need to put our old life to death, be buried in water, and resurrected into new life. You know, one of the things that I would love to ask any of you who are considering, you know, possibly being baptized, or not even possibly being baptized, or maybe those who are more hesitant to become baptized, and also those maybe who are baptized and probably have been in the church for a little bit, is, are you ready to meet your maker? You know, none of us know when we're going to be called home. In fact, none of us know when Christ is going to come back. You know, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, it says, no one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver us. It will deliver those who are given it. You know, none of us have the ability to prevent ourselves from meeting our maker. It doesn't matter how healthy we eat. It doesn't matter how many times we jog outside. It doesn't matter how many times we see our doctor, and you know, we do whatever we can to, you know, stay in shape, you know, prevent ourselves from getting, you know, cancer, diabetes, you know, all that type of stuff. God can call us home at any point, you know? So at the end of the day, why are you waiting? You know, why are you waiting to be baptized? Or for those of us who are already baptized, why are you waiting to get things right? You know, your time on earth may be coming to an end sooner rather than you think. According to the CDC and the United States of America, it is estimated that almost 8,000 people die every single day. In other words, it's estimated that at least one person dies every 11 seconds. At least 6 to 8 people die every minute. The average life expectancy for a male is 73 years old, while the average life expectancy for a female is 79 years old. But keep in mind that, as mentioned in the previous scripture, Ecclesiastes 8 through 8, that just because the CDC says the average life expectancy for a male is 73 and the average life expectancy for a female is 79 years old, that doesn't mean you're going to make it to that age. Check this out. According to the CDC, in the entire world, it is estimated that 332,648 people die every single day. That's almost 500,000 people that die every single day. At least 231 people die every minute in the world. So knowing that information, what's the reason why you're holding off? You know, what's the reason why you're choosing to wait to get things right? You know, what's the reason why you're waiting to be baptized? My next question to you is, are you certain of your eternal destiny? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Basically, the scripture says is that there's going to be many people who are going to not go to heaven. You know, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to take the easy way out and do things that are convenient for them and try to avoid trials and tribulations. The thing about the narrow gate is that if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to deal with the difficulties of life. You're going to have to deal with things that may not be easy to go through, that you may need support from your brothers and sisters from. But at the end of the day, the things that we go through is to essentially build our faith and make us stronger. And I'll get into some scriptures about that shortly. You know, one of the things that I want to ask you, for those that are still listening, is, are you a part of the few or are you a part of the many in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14? According to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" According to what Jesus has said, because this is Jesus talking, simply calling upon the Lord's name will not get you into the kingdom of God. Even many religious people will not enter the kingdom of God, and simply going to worship service every Sunday is not enough to save you. So just because, you know, you go to worship service every Sunday, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to live according to God's word in order to get to heaven. You know, although none of us are perfect, you know, with God, all things are possible, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 13. I could do all things through Christ, you know, who strengthens me. But something we have to understand is that despite the fact that we're imperfect, despite the fact that according to John chapter 8, verse 34, that most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, there's hope. Truth can set us free. Satan, the father of all lies, does not have to be our master. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, if you look at John chapter 14, verses 6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me." Now, when you look back at John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." When we abide in God's word, the truth will set us free and we'll be able to get to the Father. You know, at the end of the day, you know, I understand that, like I said, it's not easy. You know, sometimes, you know, the struggles that we go through can cause us to lose hope, but we should never lose hope in God. You know, at the end of the day, as stated before, Philippians chapter 4 to 13, you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now I'm going to leave you with a scripture before I begin to conclude this devotional, which comes from James chapter 1, verse 25, 21 through 25, which says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that is, this one will be blessed in what he does." I think with that scripture, I'll kind of leave you off with that, is that hopefully this devotional can cause us not only to be hearers of God's word, but also doers of God's word. Because at the end of the day, when we are not only hearers of God's word, but also doers of God's word, we'll be blessed. Now, let me leave you with a question before I bid you farewell. Have you done the will of the Father? If you were to die today and stand before Jesus, what do you think he would say to you? Would he welcome you into heaven as his disciple? Or would he say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? And my last question for you, is, are you certain what he would say to you? And I feel like a lot of us who's listening should take at least 24 hours to think about this question and determine if whether or not there's something in their life that they need to change. Because all of us have things in their life that they need to change. All of us who are listening are dealing with temptations in our lives that we need to work on. In fact, I was dealing with a temptation just before doing my devotional earlier. I was dealing a temptation with not even doing my devotional because I didn't feel like I was prepared. But that was the devil that was working on me. And God allowed me to see that despite what the devil's trying to make me think, I am prepared. So no matter what, all of us go through struggles, all of us go through temptations, but with God, all things are possible. So I hope and pray that this devotional was a blessing to those who heard it. And I pray that someone listening was able to take something from this devotional that they can apply to their lives.